I was so delighted to hear that song sung before my message this morning, mostly because as a young father, I realized I had never learned any lullabies. I didn't know any ways to sing to my kids to get them to sleep, and so in the last 3 years, I decided to memorize a couple of songs, and I memorized that song. And so as we sang this song together, Lazarus turned to me and he smiled at me and said, "Daddy, that's the song you sung to me in my crib." And then he said, "Oh, can you sing that to me again in the crib?" I said, thought, well, you're a little big for the crib now, but I can probably sing that song to you again. The things we sing and the words we speak and the things that go through our minds, the things that stick there are so important. So important. And this morning's message is really about that. The words that go through our minds, the words that stick with us. There's a author, commentator from the 20th century named Marshall McLuhan. You may have heard the name before if you're in any kind of communications field. He popularized a term that some of you may have heard before called the medium is the message. The idea is that the way information is conveyed may be as important and in some cases more important than the actual information that's conveyed. Now for me with that song, I don't think so. I think the content of that song is what's important. But then on the other hand, the way it's conveyed, the way the tune rises with this refrain where we say two lines that says, "We believe, we believe, we believe." Well, yeah, maybe the medium is really important about that. It's an interesting concept. The medium is the message. And McLuhan was actually a person who feared God. He believed in the God of the Scriptures. And he felt that Christ was the only perfect medium that united both the means of communication and the message that was being communicated. When you think about the Scriptures and what we have today and what we're doing today, the message that we're proclaiming when we partake of the body, the blood, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, we think about what that message communicates. I think it's worthwhile for us to think, what is the medium? How is this message being communicated to us? You can also just think about the revelation of the life of Christ, the good news of Christ. I have opened for me right the beginning of the New Testament right here. And you'll notice that this is not actually that big of a book. The New Testament scriptures are pretty condensed. It's not, you know, it's not a 2,000-page treatise. It's not some grand multi-volume work of ethics. And yet it was sufficient. Completely sufficient. Not because the New Testament authors were gifted rhetoricians. Not because the New Testament authors were so much smarter than you and I. Not because this was the best that man had to offer. But because this is the sufficiency that God had to provide in his Son. There's been one particular letter that I've been in with a group of local preachers, the letter to the Colossians. And it's a very short letter. It only takes about 12 minutes to read through it, maybe 13, or 17 if you're reading really, really slow. Like you've slowed it down to half speed, you know. I guess that's half speed if you're really quick at reading. And the last couple months, I developed a habit of printing out letters that the apostles had written to us, that would, at least the letters that would fit on one page, printed front and back. This is a version of Colossians from the New English Translation, and I'm not going to read the whole thing for you this morning, but I'm going to read the opening remarks, all from Colossians chapter 1. But I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you just to listen. Don't turn in your Bibles. Not yet. We'll get there. But not quite yet. I just want you to listen to how Paul addresses these men and women that he had never interacted with face to face, that he had never got to sit and enjoy a meal with, that he had never got to see their sins, their foibles, their triumphs, their victories. But he knew something about them. He knew of their faith in the Christ, in the Messiah, in the Anointed One. And that's how he opens this letter. So just listen with me. Please don't cheat and look at your Bibles right now. Just listen to this letter. Listen to it. And just imagine that you're that congregation. You're those fellow believers, those faithful saints who have never met the great Apostle Paul. And you've received a letter from him. And it's addressed to you. And though he's not met you, you start to feel as if maybe he does know you. Maybe he does love you. Listen with me. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from the Father. We will always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Your faith and love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven. Which you have heard about in the message of truth, the good news that has come to you. Just as in the entire world, this good news, it's bearing fruit and growing, so that it has also been bearing fruit and growing among you from the first day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. You learned the good news from Epaphras, our dear fellow slave, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things which, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. All things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in mind, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish and blameless before him, if indeed you remain in the faith. established and firm, without shifting from hope of the gospel you heard. This gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my physical body, for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, in order to complete the word of God, that is, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. One of my biggest weaknesses as a speaker is that I find myself drawn to read long sections of scripture. It's one thing that can be hard to follow along with. We don't typically just listen to 5 minutes of someone reading a text. It's very rare that we do that. It's hard to stay locked into what is being said. I just have a few observations for you. A few observations about this text as we come to the table, as we eat of that unleavened bread, proclaim the death of our Lord, and drink that fruit of the vine representing the blood of the cross that brings peace. The first observation I have for you is, what did you feel when you heard those opening words? Did you feel like those words were about you? Do you feel like they were about your walk with Christ? That you are a saint? That you are sanctified? That you have love for the brethren? That an apostle could hear about? And an apostle could pray and give thanks to God for? Did you identify with that and say, that could be about me? He wrote this to people he didn't know. That could be about me. Perhaps you're reading through that and you're listening to it, and you, and right before you kind of glaze out and you just hear the monotonous drone of David's voice as he reads the opening of this letter, you just think, okay, to the saints, that's to somebody else, someone holier than me, someone better than me. Maybe you felt that way. As I've gone over this letter again and again and again, and listened to it, recited, and read it in different versions and different translations, I've kind of had a kaleidoscope of emotions reading through this. Now, of course, questions about how we feel about what the scriptures reveal might be useful for understanding where we are, but there's something that these scriptures reveal about the recipients, is that Paul looked at them, and he said, I know of your love for the brethren. I know that you are saints in Christ. I know that there are good works being done among you. Good works that are bearing the first fruits of the good news of Jesus Christ. So often I see this in my own life, where I look at the things that are going on in my life, and there's so many things that I could identify that are good works that are a result of the good news of Christ, But because I am frail and human, I block those out. And I say, those are just things that are expected. Those aren't good works that are bearing the fruit of the gospel. I think about them that way. Paul reminds the Colossians here, hey, you Colossians, you who I've never met, you who are in this city in the Anatolian Peninsula, who maybe are isolated, maybe you've only been a disciple of Christ for a handful of years, maybe only months. What would you have to, what good works could you have to show the Father, to show the Son, to show the Spirit? What good works could you have if you're just, you know, a babe in Christ, weak, deluded by all the philosophies around you, still not sure of what it means to be a disciple of Christ? What good works could you have? And yet, Paul says, I've heard of your love for the brethren. I've heard of your love for the brethren and the good works that are bearing fruit. Paul, writing to these men and women he had never met before, he extols them and encourages them and says, hey, I've heard of this. And you know what all these good things that I can identify just by hearing of it, I can attribute to? It's not because you as Colossians are so great. It's not because you were smarter or better, but it's because you've been transferred. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness. And now you're in the kingdom of the Son of God, who reigns. It's so easy for us to take this concept, this idea of, hey, I'm in the kingdom of God now. And it's just so mundane to us because we've lived that way for maybe so long. But I mean, really think about what this meant to the Colossian brethren. These are people living in a very paganistic world, a world full of darkness. Of darkness you and I mean, really can't comprehend. A place of absolute violence, terror, war, famine, pestilence. And all these people coming around saying, the answer is Caesar. The answer is these gods who you can give your allegiance to. The answer is these philosophies of men. And yet, as they look around them at their lives, they see the darkness. The darkness that they participated in. The darkness of hatred towards brother and sister. Of hatred towards father and mother. Of hatred towards your neighbor because you want what they possess. Of hatred towards your neighbor because you want the wife that they possess. Or you want the property that they possess. Or you want the status that they possess. Darkness. In some ways, we perhaps forget how dark it was to live our lives without the light of Christ. But this morning, the message that we're partaking in, the medium that we're partaking in, this medium reminds us of something. That we were in a dominion of darkness. But the blood of the cross, that brought peace. Because remember, I said, you know, Paul's writing this letter, and he addresses it to them as saints, saints, sanctified ones, holy ones, the ones who are now in Christ. Writes it to them in, I mean, that's such powerful language. And then he contrasts that with, I know who you were. I knew who you were. And this ultimately is really the problem of human evil. How do you extricate human evil without destroying humanity? How do you extricate human evil without destroying humanity? See, we were captive by the ruler of this world. He says he brought peace. Rulers, principalities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. By Christ, the Anointed One, and for Christ, the Anointed One. By the Son of God and for the Son of God. And yet there's so much rebellion, so much strife, so much sin and death. And the terrible thing about the meal that we're partaking of is that you and I, we all recognize. We can all recognize. My hands were filthy and bloody in participating in that dominion of death. So why is it that Paul can so almost glibly write the saints at Colossae, the sanctified ones at Colossae, who were evil and wicked? Well, where's the justice, Paul? Where's the justice for these people who are evil and wicked? And the justice is in the cross, on Calvary, on the blood poured out. The blood of the cross that brings peace. So after he's introduced this idea that, hey, look, you're sanctified ones. I know of your love. I know of your good works. And it's bearing fruit. And it's producing something amazing in the world, all over the world. And I know you were evil. And I know you were wicked. And I know that you needed a rescuing. And then Christ came and he rescued you. But how at this point we know we're rescued, we know we're going to take of the body and eat of the unleavened bread, take into us the bread that Jesus broke at the Last Supper, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, drink, this is the cup of the new covenant. Well, Christ, through Paul, tells us what's going on as we are disciples of him, as peace has been brought forth in our lives, something so amazing and so powerful and so hard to grasp and so it defies our understanding. And it's a very simple statement, three words, Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. The word mystery is used all over the New Testament, and yet almost every time the word mystery is used, it's to tell that a mystery is being unveiled. A mystery is being clarified. It's not to say, hey, look at this. It's so mysterious. Who could ever know? Who could ever understand? So while I wrestle with understanding this great mystery that Paul has told us about, the truth is there's not really so much of a struggle when I consider what Paul's just described for me. I understand Christ in you. I understand it by the love I see from my brothers and from my sisters. And I understand it by seeing my brothers and my sisters put to death the sins of the flesh, set down the tools of the wicked one. I've seen it when they say, what does Jesus tell me to do here? How do I humble myself and glorify others? You've seen it too. You've seen Christ in you. You've seen it in the disciples of Christ around you. Disciples of Christ in this room with you. Paul, as he's closing out this introduction, he speaks of his suffering, that I fill up in my body suffering. And this is a peculiar phrase, and again, I'll use the word mystery here. I'm not precisely sure I completely grasp and grapple with what Paul is saying here. I'm sure there's numerous explanations, numerous thoughts that could be had here. But he says, I fill up in my body the sufferings for you and fill up the sufferings that were insufficient in the sufferings of Christ for you in my body, in my physical body. The only way I can understand this is that it's because Paul is operating with this idea. It's not I who work, but Christ who works in me. Christ in me. So I fill up and I participate in the sufferings that Christ went through for the sake of the called out ones, the saints, the church. And brothers and sisters, each and every one of us, each and every one of us, if we're disciples of Christ, working together with other disciples of Christ, we get to live out Christ in us. We have something that people throughout time have wanted, and that is communion with the divine through the sacrifice of the Son of God. That is sureness that what we are doing is what we should be doing. Casting off the wickedness, living holy, righteous lives as Christ taught us to live them. And we experience the suffering that that will bring. And yet it turns out to be a pretty light burden. The yoke indeed, and the burden indeed, it's light. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. Because you start to experience the good works of those who are in Christ and whom Christ is in them. The medium is the message. This morning, you're going to, if you are a disciple of Christ, eat of this unleavened bread, Christ in you. You're going to drink this fruit of the vine, Christ in you. Why is it that such a small thing, small letters, small stories, short stories, stuff we wouldn't even call a novella, changed the world? It's because of the love that was poured out on the cross. It's because of the love that Jesus cried out from the cross. Forgive. They know not what they do. Take that message with you. Christ in you.